Okay, this morning I wanted to start us off with an illustration. And Matt, I hope you don't mind, I'm going to use you as an example. Nothing personal. Let's just suppose this morning that Matt has designed the perfect self-driving car, right? The Mattmobile. Not to be confused with a Batmobile, but the Mattmobile. Okay, its battery charges in 5 minutes, it has 475 miles of range, cars equipped with advanced cameras and radars for sensing surroundings, has the latest and greatest AI for interpreting all that data that it's receiving. And as expected, Matt is very proud of these cars, and so he goes down to the assembly line to inspect each and every one of these vehicles as they roll off the line. And he notices that as they're being driven off the conveyor belt and being loaded onto the trucks, he notices that every single one of these cars tends to steer left. It can't go straight, it tends to steer left. And so he starts to troubleshoot the cars against his original design, and he figures out that what has happened is in each and every single car, the AI software has been contaminated by some kind of virus, some kind of faulty code that was causing the car to overcompensate and oversteer to the left. And so, of course, understandably, Matt's upset, right? The world premiere of the Mattmobile is just a few days away, and he wants to get everything just right. And so he pulls together the original design specifications that he had, and he does a detailed analysis of the faulty code, and then he puts together a software patch that could be applied to each and every car to bring it back within its original operating parameters. He gives all this paperwork and the software patch to the factory engineers, and he asks them, please fix all the cars, because we don't want cars steering left. Some of the engineers, because they are smart and they have been working for a long time working on these cars, they decide to take matters into their own hands. And so instead of applying the software patch, they decide they're going to adjust alignment on the left front wheel just a bit to compensate for the oversteering. And this seems to correct the problems for a little while, but what happens is it leads to premature wear and tear on that front left tire because now it's out of alignment, although it's correcting the oversteering. And over time, it leads to an uneven balance load, and it causes undue stress on the frame of the car, which leads to structural failures in the frame. Another group of engineers, for whatever reason, they start grumbling. They start grumbling about Matt. And how he's such a perfectionist, and they complain that he's so closed-minded. And why does everything have to be done his way? Can't he accept that some cars maybe are just meant to go left a little bit? And so, why is he so mean? Why is he so controlling? Who does he think he is? That's the second group of engineers. Third group of engineers, small handful of them, they don't know who Matt is, don't know who he was. They don't know why he thought he would know how to fix the cars. Because the cars, they started as scraps of metal anyways on their own, and slowly over the course of many years came together and became a self-driving car. And so, who's Matt? What does he have to do with any of this? They've never heard of Henry Ford either. So, there are some engineers, a group of engineers though, that are very happy to have this fix. Very happy to understand what the problems are, to have this fix, and they gladly apply the software patch to the cars that were in their care. Well, what is the point of this illustration? I think most of you get it. Right. When you think of the commandments, right, do you see them as oppression? Do you see them as something that's come to take away our fun? Do you see them as rules that were given to us by someone who has no idea who we are? Or do we see it as the way that God has come to fix our oversteering? Do we see it as the way that God has come to bring us back to how he originally intended to make us, right? When we look at the Garden of Eden, right, we see that Adam and Eve, they walked and they talked with God. Before the fall, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. They were in constant fellowship. They fulfilled their created purpose. They weren't steering left. They were going straight. They were doing exactly what they were made to do. They brought God joy. Right? And this was, there was no sin. There was no separation from God. And so there was no need for the commandments to show the problems, because there were no problems. Right? Without sin, there was no need for the commandments. So simply put, if if every Mapmobile that was coming off of that conveyor belt was steering perfectly and was driving perfectly, then there's no need for Map, the creator, the designer, to come down and list out all the troubles and troubleshoot it and come up with a fix. There's no need for any of that if these vehicles were perfect. But because there is a problem, there is a need now for Matt to do his work, and there's a need for the quality assurance engineering department, which I used to work in, not for Matt, for other companies. And so there's a need for these things to be done, and there wouldn't be a need for a list of defects to be written down, and there wouldn't be a need for a solution given to fix these defects, right? And likewise then, like I said, if mankind was not infected with sin, there wouldn't be a need for the commandments that we're studying these few weeks. And so what we need to do is to sit back and think about how we view the commandments. Because I know myself, growing up in church, I didn't see the commandments as oppressive, necessarily, but I thought they were no fun. Right? They told me a lot of the things that I couldn't do that I kind of liked to do or wanted to do or couldn't help doing. And so we need to understand how we need to sit back and think about how we view the commandments, because it will really color how we understand them, right? This week, what I want to do is we want to continue looking at the commandments that teach us how to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, right? We love God with all that we have by returning to what we were designed to do. And so if we look at last week we looked at the first two commandments. First two commandments said there is only one God and there are no other gods. Second commandment says you will not have any idols, you will not carve any images, you will not worship these false gods and these images and idols. Right? Now, if we consider the commandments as guidelines detailing our original design and specifications, then and how our current configuration differs from that, then these two commandments make a lot of sense, don't they? Because we, as mankind, right, each and every one of us, as human beings, we were designed for one specific purpose: to worship and glorify God. And so we function best when we do what we're designed to do, when we worship and glorify God. We, as man and woman, we were designed, we were made to worship. And so, whether or not you realize it, you have an innate desire to worship. This is what you were made for. You can't help wanting to worship. Right? Now, we were made to worship God and God alone. That was our directive. That was what we were created for. When we lose sight of God, when sin becomes introduced into our lives, when we have that separation, and when sometimes because of sin we are afraid to come before God and we distance ourselves, guess what? That internal innate drive and desire to worship doesn't go away. It keeps churning. And so what happens when you have a distance with God, when you have a broken relationship, or not even a relationship with God? You'll figure out something else to worship. And so this is what man does. He will go with his hands and make something. And this is why God says, "You shall have no other gods." But I know some of you can't do this, and so I'm going to give you a second commandment to remind you, because I know you are predisposed to go and making something to worship to fill that void. I mean, remember when Moses went up to receive the commandments from the Lord. He was gone for quite a while, and the people of Israel started to wonder, did he die? Because he went into the mountain, and that mountain is burning with fire, and there's lightning and thunder, and there's quakes, and he hasn't been back in a while. We haven't heard from him. Maybe he perished. Because the Lord did say, do not come and touch the mountain. Anyone who does will be stoned or shot with an arrow to death. And so maybe he got through, and the Lord said, nope, not you. Right? And so they said, we haven't heard from Moses in a while. What's going on? We don't know. We're scared. We need to worship. But we don't know where God is, because Moses has been our intercessor and mediator to God. And so the people of Israel said to Aaron, Moses' brother, make us a god. There's a need. We need to worship. We don't know where Moses is. We haven't heard from God. We need to worship. Make us a god. And so Aaron went and collected all the gold from all the children of Israel. They had quite a bit, remember. The Egyptians said, take all this and go. And so he collected all the gold, and they melted it, and they built themselves a golden calf. an image, an idol to worship. And you know, Moses came down and he sees what is happening and he gets so upset that he throws down those tablets that God just inscribed for him, breaks them so he has to go back a second time. And he comes and he says, Aaron, what are you doing? Aaron says, I put the gold in the fire like the Israelites asked for, and pop this calf on its own. I don't know, right? He wouldn't take responsibility, but man has an innate desire to worship, and so if he does not have God in his sights, he will make something else to take the place of God. And so God says, I know your design. I made you. I know how you're supposed to function. And I know that without God at the center of your worship, you're going to go and worship other things. And so God says, he gives us his commandments, and he says, I'm going to bring you back within the original specifications that you were made for. Why? Because he is selfish? No. Because he understands that this is what we were made for, and we would function best when we fulfill our original purpose. He gives us the commandments in a way to give us a reset, a reboot, right? Come on, guys, take your eyes off of these things that you're chasing. Come back to what you're designed for. And so, you know, he sees, and I think you'll see this in your own life too, whenever we bow ourselves before other created gods or before our self-created idols, things don't go well. These idols, these false gods that we go after, they don't love us, they don't care for us. And when we give our lives to these things, things don't go well. So God says, come back to what things were meant to be. And so if you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, then the first thing you need to do is you need to come back to having only one God. That's the starting point. That's the foundation of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Otherwise, you're not loving him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Your heart, soul, and mind are divided and given to other gods. Okay? Now, what else? What else does God want to teach us about how to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 7 to 11. This now takes us into the third and fourth commandments. Starting in verse 7 of Exodus 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so there's our two commandments we're looking at today. The third commandment, do not take the name of your Lord God in vain. And fourth commandment, remember Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay. Third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Many times what we would do is we would use God's name to make a promise. I promise by God's name I will do this. Or you will swear by God's name. You use God's name to make a declaration. You use his name in an oath without needing to use his name. You sometimes swear falsely, or this is the way I understood it as a child growing up, using God's name lightly or irreverently, right? There is weight, there is power to God's name. His name is not to be used as a trifle, as something that you just pull out whenever you want, as if you want to make an emphasis, make a point, and so you throw God's name in there, right? I remember growing up, this one morning, I was on the way to school, my aunt was driving, and it was me and my friend carpooling, and I was talking to my friend, and I remember I was sitting in the back seat, and I said something, we were talking, and all of a sudden I said, oh, geez, and I'm sitting in the back seat, remember this, my aunt turns around, eyes of fire. What did you say? And I was like, keep your eyes on the road, right? There's cars in front of us. But she was upset because she thought I took Jesus' name in vain. And I tried to explain to her, that's not what I said. I said, oh, geez. I didn't say, oh, Jesus. But you know what? Many times when we say, oh, geez, or oh, gosh, it's just a slight change of using the Lord's name in vain, and we're doing it just to get away from it. Now, is that taking the Lord's name in vain or not? I'm not going to go into that today. But what I do want to come back to is when we use the Lord's name, irreverently. Right? He commands us against this. And it's why does he put his commandment in there? Right? Why is God so hung up about how we use his name? You know what? Do we have reverence for God's name? That's what it comes down to. Do we have reverence for his name? Because our attitude toward the name of God is a reflection of how we worship. Right? God says, he's trying to restore us back to our original purpose and function. So imagine again, Matt sitting there, he's troubleshooting the code, right? It's not just one line of code that's faulty. There's a whole cascade of codes that are wrong. The first one, or when we come back to the commandments, the first one is that we don't have God as our only God. Second, we tend to make idols, right? But even if those two were corrected, now there's a third problem. When you have God and only God, you could use his name in vain. And so you've got God in your sights, but you don't treat him with the respect and the honor that he's due. And so we can use God's name in vain, and it really paints a picture of what is our worship mean. Like, just imagine, if you will, during the week, you're using the Lord's name flippantly, and then we come here on Sunday and we sing the song this morning, "Oh, how I love Jesus." There is a name I love to hear. On Sunday, it's a name I love to hear, but on Monday through Saturday, it's a name I use to curse. Then there is a discrepancy between what we think of God's name, and it's a reflection, right? Worship is a reflection of what is in our hearts, and so we want to be careful what we think of God's name and how we view it. Now, here's the thing. It could be that we have managed to control ourselves so that we never take the Lord's name in vain. And we could use the Lord's name with all reverence. Right? But there's a problem if it's only using the Lord's name. You don't have to turn with me, but I'll read for you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Right? These are people who treated the Lord's name with respect, and they were able to harness the power of the Lord's name to perform miracles, to cast out demons. They've done many wonders. They prophesied. And then Jesus will declare to them, what does he say to them? "I never knew you." These are four words that I hope none of us will hear that day when we meet the Lord. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Even if we perform wonders in the name of the Lord, if we don't have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter how we treat his name. And so we have to come back to understanding the core of what God is wanting to do, right? He is not saying, "Control your mouth and don't say my name incorrectly." He's not a petty God. What he wants to do is restore our heart attitude and our relationship with him. The two must go hand in hand. You can't possibly have the right attitude of reverence for God simply by using his name correctly if you don't know him and he doesn't know you. Right? And so this third commandment, the focus is very much God wants to restore us to that proper place of worship to have a fear and awe for his name, hand in hand with having a relationship with him. And one of these days, not today, because one of these days I would like to do a study of God's name. There is so much contained in the name of God, and I think we could have a whole series on that alone, so we can't go into it today. But let's look at the next commandment. The next commandment, God says, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." In the commandment itself, God gives the background. Why keep the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? The background, God created the world in 6 days. He did the work in 6 days. You can go back and read the account in Genesis, what he did on each day, what he created, what he set in place. 6 days he created the world. On the seventh day, he rested. And so there is a seventh day, the Sabbath, that God decreed. He says, you will follow what I did. Work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you will take a rest as I have. In observing the Sabbath, okay, that the Israelites, what they're doing in observing the Sabbath is, they are declaring that they worship the one true God who created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Because this sets them aside from the other nations that worship gods that they themselves have made. Right? Did you see the distinction? In taking that day of rest on the seventh day, they are saying, we align ourselves with the God of the world, of the universe, of everything, who made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. We are identifying with Him. We are not worshiping what the rest of you are worshiping. Right? And so, God is saying, this is how you will mark yourself out from the other nations. Do what I did. Follow what I did. Now, God actually did previously command observing the Sabbath before He gave His commandment. You know when He did it? He did it in the wilderness when the children of Israel were being fed manna from heaven. As they walked in the wilderness, God said, I will deliver you food. There will be manna dropped down on the ground every morning. It will be like the dew. And every morning you will get up and you will gather enough for you and your family. And God said, do not gather more than you need, because whatever you have left over will spoil the next day. And it happened. Some people didn't listen. They gathered more than they need. And on the next day, they looked in their basket of manna, thinking they were going to get up early and have a snack. And there were worms in there. It went bad. And so God said, gather only what you need each day, except on the sixth day, you will gather twice what you need. And this is only God can do this. Every other day, if you gather too much, the manna will go bad. But on the sixth day, gather twice as much as you need. And on the seventh day, that manna will still be good. And it was still good. No worms came on the seventh day. Because God said, you will observe this seventh day as a holy day. You will not work. You will not gather manna. And I will provide. I'm telling you, you can't work on this day to gather manna. But in case you're worried about starving, I will provide for you on the sixth day. You will have twice as much, so you have enough. Now, God, in commanding this, He's saying, keep that seventh day holy, separate it unto me, do as I did. But also, He's teaching the children of Israel to trust in the Lord. Right? Imagine, if you will, the first time this happens. The first day, God says, here's manna, this is food for you to eat. Gather only enough for today. And of course, like I said, some people don't listen, so they try to get more. And the next day you discover there's maggots. And so you're thinking, okay, so if I get only enough for today, on the sixth day, if I'm not allowed to work on the seventh day, then I better save up something for the sixth day, right? God was testing the children of Israel to teach them to trust. He said, if you do as I say, if you obey what I tell you, you will not starve on the seventh day. There will be enough for you to eat on the seventh day, because it will not go bad. And so God is teaching them to trust in Him, to trust in His provision. Right? And God's interest in us in this commandment, again, is our attitude toward Him. Right? He's not here to put down a rule just so we have to have something. Again, God is not a petty God. God wants to test our trust, our attitude, our trust in Him. I remember this brother at a previous church we were at, and I remember he shared this example. You know, he was working, and he was doing well at his job, and the company wanted to give him a promotion. They wanted to make him a regional manager. What would happen, though, as he works as a regional manager, is he would not be allowed to take Sunday off. I think he could take any other day during the week off of his choosing, but he would not be able to take Sunday off. And so this brother, he said, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to give this promotion to someone else. Because I revere the Lord. I cannot work on Sunday. I need to observe the Sabbath. I need to be at church. And the Lord was gracious. The Lord was good. The company executives talked about it, and they came back and said, we would still like to offer you a promotion, and yes, you can take Sundays off. Right? Now, it's about our attitude. It's about God's conviction in our hearts to do this. Again, if we only follow the letter of the law and our attitude, our heart is not right, I don't think you will be on the right path. There would be people who would say, I absolutely cannot work on Sunday. And they are following the law well. But their heart is not, they're grumbling in their heart, right? I could have made a lot more money working on Sundays because I get paid double, right? I could have achieved much more progress in my career. I could have shown my boss that I was a heart. I could have, God, but God, I revere you. And I'm going to keep this day holy. What? That's not what God wants from us. Right? He wants us to have a heart that says, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you that if I don't work on the seventh day, I will still do well. Now, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that it's about our conviction that the Lord gives us. Right? And this is where I'm careful to not go to other people and say, I saw you were working on Sunday. Don't you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul? Right? That's not what the Lord gave us these commandments for. Because there are people whose faith is not strong enough yet to take that step of trust and dependence. I think God understands. And I don't think it's in our place to go and say, hey, you're only a sinner saved by grace, and show some respect for the Lord, will you not? Right? This is why it's dangerous. Okay. Look at the Pharisees. Right? They grabbed the law. They grabbed the letter of the law. And they executed it well. They were like the tax man of today. They took the law and they found all the loopholes. And they fulfilled it to the dot with all the loopholes included. I mean, these were people who would say, you know what? The law says to the parents, they would say to their parents, the law says I need to provide for you in your old age and take care of you. And so the money that I was supposed to give to you, well, I also have to tithe. And so I gave that to the Lord. And so, sorry, Mom, Dad, you're out of luck this week because I obey the Lord. This is the kind of heart and attitude that Pharisees had. I'm going to read a passage in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Now it happened that he, Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. So notice, this is on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on a Sabbath. What are the disciples doing? As they're walking through the grain field, they're plucking. Right? That's work. That is technically work. You are breaking the Sabbath. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the show bread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Right? The Pharisees, they were borderline militant in observing the laws, or at least whatever interpretations and loopholes of the laws they found convenient for them. But did they have the right attitude toward God in obeying His commandment? Absolutely not. That they would come to Jesus Himself and say, hey, you're working on the Sabbath, right? They don't know what they're doing with these laws. They tested God, they tried to skirt the laws, they were legalistic, but they missed the point of the law, which is God saying, model yourself after what I did and trust me. Right? And he leads us with this commandment. He leads us. He says, take a step as much as you can at this point in your faith, in your walk. Take a step and live for me. Take a step and trust me. And whatever point you are at that you are able, as long as you're doing your utmost, God says, I welcome it. Now, if you have the faith to observe this and then you go and break it, that's a different story. I would sit down and have a talk with you. Right? But God's point is not in fulfilling the letter of the law and missing the point. You know, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This commandment was given for our benefit, to bring us back to the right place of worship, that in correctly following this commandment, our relationship with God is further restored. And so that's the third and fourth commandment, right? God says, I want you to have only one God. I don't want you to worship anything else because this is what you were made to do, and those other gods are not good for you anyways. And I want you, as you turn your eyes back to me, the only God, I want you to come to me with the right attitude in your heart. Have reverence for me and my name. Understand that there is power and weight in my name. It's a name that we love to hear. It's a name that we love to sing. Right? Make that true in our lives during the week. And trust me, God says. Revere me and trust me. Have the right attitude. And so, you know, when you look at the bulletin, the title for the message today is, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. This is part two. The point, the focus is reverence. Last week we looked at exclusivity, having only one God. This week we look at reverence, and we want to have our hearts in the right place. And so I pray that this is what we can do as we look at the commandments, that we can follow and be brought back to our original specifications. I know each and every one of us, myself included, I know we all steer left. God knows it. He knows the problems. And guess what? He gave us a patch. The ultimate software patch. No, I shouldn't say that. Jesus is not a software patch. He gave us the ultimate solution. Jesus has come to make us right with Him. He has come to bring us back to the place where we ought to be and to restore our relationship with the Lord. And so each time we come to the commandments, I really pray that we have a heart that says, thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you that you have given me what I need to be able to restore my heart, to love you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. Let's pray. Jesus, I do thank you for the commandments. I thank you that you gave the commandments to us out of a love and a desire, Lord, to bring us back to you. And may we always come to your word, come to your laws with a heart of desire to know them more, and to know you more through them. Help us, Lord, to follow these commandments. Help us to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Pray these things in Jesus' name.